Luke chapter 9, verse 37. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I beg your disciples to drive it out," but they could not. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Now, Bibles open, please. Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to 45. We've got a passage of scripture here. We have a living God. We have the living word. We have the Holy Spirit. So let's pray that we might meet with the living God and he might speak to us. What have we in this passage? Well, we've got a miracle that didn't happen. That's the first thing. Then we've got a miracle that did. And then we've got a call to listen. And there are some great lessons here. So we pray that the Lord will bless us as we look at what he's saying to us this morning. Now, as I mentioned before our reading, then Paul, our pastor, he dealt with the transfiguration, this amazing passage of scripture just before this one, still in Luke 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ was transformed before them. They saw him as he really, really is. And they literally saw the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were on the mountaintop. And now, and Luke specifies, the very next day, when they came down from the mountain, there was a large crowd with them. And we have a scene of turmoil, of unbelief, of sorrow and chaos. A miracle that didn't happen. Mark describes the scene in a more full way than Luke. Matthew, Mark and Luke all deal with this incident. Mark's is the fullest account. And Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus takes the initiative, because what he's greeted with is a large crowd and his disciples and the teachers of the law at hammer and tongs. They're arguing with each other. It's a completely chaotic scene, right from the glory of the mountaintop down to the valleys. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad, sometimes life's good, and sometimes life's tough. And that's how soon it can change. In a moment and in an instant, from the glory of heaven to the actual realities of a sinful, fallen world. So the Lord takes the initiative and he says, "What are you arguing with them about?" And then in verse 38, the man in the crowd, who we know to be the father of a son with real problems, he speaks out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." It makes the urgency of the situation more poignant. And then he describes the problem. A spirit seizes him. He suddenly screams, throws him into convulsions, foaming at the mouth, scarcely leaves him. It's destroying him. "I took him to your disciples, but they couldn't drive it out." They couldn't do it. So we have here a father speaking about a son who has, in verse 39, a spirit. Luke, in verse 42, describes this spirit as a demon. So it's very clear what is being spoken about here. The Lord Jesus Christ is confronted with demon possession. That was the problem. Now let's just pause here for a moment, because I'm sure you meet people, perhaps there's people here this morning, I don't know for sure, but perhaps you meet people who will actually say, well, okay, this demon possession thing, you know, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. Now, this is other people talking. Understand what I'm saying here. So some people will say, it's 2,000 years ago. And so 2,000 years ago, didn't really know anything of the medical advancement we've seen, even over the last few years, like 2,000 years ago. And so they didn't understand illness. They didn't understand disease. And so if anything happened, which was startling, something like a case like this, then of course they had no explanation. So in their primitive way and in their ignorance, they put it all down to demons, because that was the mindset of that century, and people believed in demons. And so actually, when you look back all those years, we understand now all sorts of medical conditions. We understand now illness and disease, and are more capable of bringing treatments to it. So actually, we don't have to go along with such a primitive, ignorant idea of demons. Loads of people think that. Many people who call themselves Christians think that. That demons is just a mindset of years ago, and now, frankly, we've moved on from there. Through all our technology and science, we are in a much better position to understand. How are we going to reply to that? How are we going to respond to that general thought of demons? That, demons? Might as well talk about pixies and fairies. That's something of the past, all that superstitious stuff. We moved on from there. Well, let me just bring a few points to you so that we're clear on our understanding of demonic activity like this. The first thing we can consider is that actually the Bible makes a very clear distinction between various kinds of illnesses and demon possession. So this argument that they didn't know any better, so anything they didn't understand, it's got to be a demon. That is not true. Because in Matthew chapter 4, this is a helpful passage, in verse 23, Jesus was going through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering pain, the demon possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and healed them all. Can you see the very clear distinction there? And so this isn't a generation that says, oh, something beyond our understanding is happening, must be something weird. It's a demon. That was not the situation. And it's very unwise to think that just because human beings lived 2,000 years ago, they were very stupid. That's a myth. Okay, so the Bible makes a distinction between illnesses. And the second thing we've got to remember is that demons often speak. Now, bear me out if I'm wrong on this, but that is not a common feature of illnesses. They do not talk to the doctor. I'm over here in the right arm. They do not do that. Demons speak. And when they speak, they often use words clearly not from the sufferer. It's a distinctive voice, so that the demons actually recognized when the sufferer didn't. The demons recognized who Jesus is and spoke of him as the Holy One of God and the Son of the Most High God. And so this is quite distinct from illness and disease and suffering of different kinds. But the chief thing to remember when thinking about demonic activity is that the Lord Jesus Christ believed they were there and spoke to them and cast them out. So here in this passage, we read in verse 42 that Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. And Mark chapter 9 and verse 25, he gives more detail because he says, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. And this is what he said to the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. That's what the Lord Jesus said. So these people who say, well, hey, yeah, don't get me wrong, I believe in Jesus, he's my Lord. But this demon thing, you've got to understand it was a mindset of that century, mindset of those people. Well, what are these people saying? Was Jesus a prisoner in the mindset of ignorant people? We're really on very, very dodgy ground there, because the Lord Jesus recognized demons, spoke to them, rebuked them, and cast them out. So what do we make of that? Who is our Lord? Well, Jesus is our Lord. And so if he recognizes the reality of demons and is against them, how can anybody say that Jesus is Lord and take a completely different position and a different mindset to fit in with what people think in our society? You can't do that, can you? And besides, it's a very small step that if you're thinking on those lines, that we've got to remember this limited, ignorant mindset of these people 2,000 years ago. Well, of course, their mindset was that God is real, he made us, we are answerable to him, we're all heading for judgment day and have to give an account of our lives, and there is a heaven and a hell awaiting us. That was the mindset, that was Jesus's worldview. Well, it's a very small step. If you're going to get rid of all the demons and that kind of thinking, to say, well, of course, the mindset of that day was this judgment thing. Well, nobody believes that anymore, do they? Our society, if you start talking about a judgment day and heaven and hell, people thinking, whoa, where are you coming from? That's prehistoric, that kind of stuff. See, people have moved on from there. So we need to take the message of Jesus and then sort of project it so that it's relevant for our society, because people don't believe in Judgment Day anymore. So how that can that be relevant to our society? Let's change the message so that it's relevant. Loads of churches do that. Lots of Christian people think in those ways. We've got to be relevant. People aren't thinking about that anymore. So it's of no use to them. So let's move on. And so they're incredibly embarrassed when the one who they say they follow is here casting out demons and speaking to them. What do they make of that? They've got a big problem. Well, there's no need to have a problem. Because if I understand the gospel aright, it's us that changes. So we, from our modern way of thinking, from our wrong way of thinking, are confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ and his worldview. And we adopt to his, and we are not embarrassed. So Jesus' worldview is, yes, God is real. This isn't something for discussion. Maybe he is, maybe he is real. He is alive. Judgment Day is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The need for atonement, the need for forgiveness, the need for a Savior is real, so that our sins might be dealt with and we might be reconciled with God, made at one with God. Those things are absolutely real, because that's Jesus's worldview. We change to him. It's not going backwards, committing intellectual suicide and saying, oh, I've got to believe medieval stuff again. It's not. It's stepping from darkness into reality and the light, because that's how things really are. It's how things were 2,000 years ago, and it's how things are now. God is still real. There's still a judgment day. There's still heaven. There's still hell. There is still the need to be saved. So it's a very small step. If you get rid of the demon thing, to think, well, their mindset included all these ideas which people don't believe anymore. And so they have this trajectory. Now, my only plea, if anybody does believe that, that we can get rid of the whole idea of demons and stuff like that, my only plea would be, please stop calling Jesus Lord. You can believe what you want, of course. We have the freedom and the liberty to do that, but please don't call him Lord. You can call him the instigator, which set off your thoughts and ideas. You can call him a pioneer. You can call him a man before his time. But please don't call him Lord, because what you're actually saying is, well, I know Jesus did that kind of stuff, but he was a man of his day, and now we've moved on. So what you're saying is, my faith is in now the modern approach to what the world's about. Well, the modern approach to what the world's about is it came from nothing. And that matter, and think about this, matter came and developed to produce thought. Matter came before thought. Well, get your head around that, because that's the alternative. And if you're saying we believe in medieval stuff, old stuff, this is the modern stuff, just don't let them get away with it, will you? Just gently urge them, just think about what you believe. From nothing, all this, no design, no thought, because there wasn't any thought, of course. Matter got together to create thought, very relatively new thing, which is the emperor with no clothes, isn't it? It's crazy talk. So we're not embarrassed. Jesus here cast out demons. And we understand that Jesus, part of his mindset, was in the creation. God makes spiritual beings, angels, and some of these angels rebelled against God under the headship of Satan. Jesus came to this world and he was opposed by Satan and by demons, reality. And whenever he was confronted by demons, he cast them out. And the victory over Satan and these demons was at the cross. Okay? So that's been dealt with. We still suffer from Satan roving about like a roaring lion. But really, all his strength and his power has been taken. And he's in a very temporary situation indeed. So what's Jesus confronted with? This man's son had a demon. The disciples could not cast this demon out. So they were arguing with the teachers of the law. And I'm sure the teachers of the law were absolutely delighted that they couldn't cast him out. And I'm sure that the disciples were humiliated. One great lesson in all this, and it's John 15, and it's verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So that's the great lesson. Our needs this morning. Forget about Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Roman Catholic saints, people who have gone before. Jesus is the one who can save us, who can keep us, who can hold us. We go straight to him. So that's the miracle that didn't happen. But then in verse 41, here's a miracle that did happen. We have the Lord's response to what he's seen. And listen to it, it's heartrending. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Now, the Lord is not petulant. He doesn't get cross without a cause. What we have here is a description of Jesus' heartfelt sorrow over unbelief. And that's worth keeping in our heads this morning. How he's distressed when he's confronted with unbelief. It's not a small thing. It's a massive thing. When the Son of God comes from glory and reveals God to us, and people will not believe. It is an enormous thing to the Lord Jesus. Unbelief fills him with sorrow. And it is an unbelief, which is being criticized by the Lord Jesus, of a whole generation. So he's not just got one or two people in mind. It was the whole generation at that time. Here was the Son of God. They did not recognize him. They did not receive him in the main. And so he was saying, what kind of generation is this? It's a perverse generation. It's facing the wrong direction. It's doing the wrong things. It's thinking the wrong things. But we have to be careful here, because although it's a criticism of everybody in that generation, Matthew chapter 17, verse 19, then Matthew records when the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. That's the reason. You have so little faith. And this is the occasion when he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. So there was a particular rebuke for his disciples because they had so little faith. And then in verse 41, Jesus speaks these absolutely wonderful words. Bring your son here. Bring him to me. Being with the disciples, massive disappointment there. Bring your son here. And Mark records a conversation that Jesus has with his father, which is worth just reading. It's in Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, the latter part of verse 22, where the father says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. This is how he's responding to the general unbelief. If you can do anything, Jesus. I wonder if some of us are saying that in our heart. Oh, Lord, if you could, if, what's that all about? Christ, God, does what pleases him in heaven and on earth. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. That's a great prayer, isn't it? The little speck of light in all this darkness of unbelief is this man who had been incredibly disappointed and discouraged because the disciples couldn't do anything for him. That's got to knock his faith, hasn't it? I've known loads of people like that. They've had a little faith. They've gone to a church. They've been promised all this and all that, and all you've got to do is this and that and all the rest of it, and nothing comes of it. And I know people, lots of people, who aren't at church this morning because they went to what they thought were disciples and I never saw Jesus. They just got told a load of rubbish that didn't come about, and it's knocked the little bit of faith they had. Well, this man, he's been with the disciples of Jesus, didn't do him any good, just attacked his faith. But now he's with the Lord Jesus and still he's mustering. Lord, I believe, forgive my unbelief. What a great prayer, because he's conscious of the weakness of his own heart. Lord, we're here this morning before you. We believe, but Lord, we know the sin in our hearts. Forgive our unbelief. Help us so that we have real faith. Grant to us this morning. Wouldn't it be a great morning if the Lord granted that faith which just flooded into our hearts and we could see things as they really are and had no doubts about Jesus Christ, who he is, all that he's done, what he says he's going to do in the future, that our hearts were filled with the faith. And so this poor man, Lord, I believe, forgive my unbelief. Jesus did not turn him away. He didn't say, well, I'm sorry, that's not good enough. Going to have to believe a bit harder than that. Go back, come back when you believe a bit more. That was not the answer. It was not the answer. The Lord has compassion and mercy. And so this disappointed father comes to the Lord. And in verse 42, 43, we see what the Lord does. Rebukes the evil spirit, heals the lad, and returns him to his father. The great lesson to Christ. Leave all the alternatives, go straight to Christ, and he gives access to the Father. But there's something else here which I think we must take note of. And that is the genuine disappointment recorded by Matthew of the Lord Jesus Christ in his disciples, who, frankly, he had every right to expect more from them. He had every right to expect more from his disciples. Why? Because they were apostles. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, we have a very important verse which tells us something unique about the apostles. It speaks about the things that mark an apostle and distinguish them from other people. They were selected personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, massive role. Jesus didn't write anything, left all the New Testament really under their authority, and they are seen as the pillars of the New Jerusalem, the foundation of the New Jerusalem. So the things that mark an apostle, what are they? Signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Now that wasn't everybody. Some people make it a really bad mistake. They read through the New Testament, and they see all the miracles, and they say, oh, I want to do that. Let me do some of those miracles. Now, God works miracles in every generation. I don't want misunderstanding. But if you do not understand that these men were distinct from everybody else, you're in deep water, because you will put yourself on the same par as the apostles. And the apostles were especially given the authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. The Lord gave them that authority. So he had gifted them with everything necessary to deal, even though he says it takes prayer and fasting for this demon to be cast out, they had everything that the Lord had given them freely. Freely I give into you, freely give. But through lack of faith, was disappointed that they hadn't really done what he had given them the ability to do. Now that causes us just to think, has the Lord gifted us, but our gifts are not being used for the kingdom, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the good of human beings, through simple lack of faith? We've allowed the world just to seep in and just be knocked for six through the society that we live in, which is so against these ideas. And there are so many messages, so many voices. So there's that great lesson for us. Let's be careful that we come to the Lord and ask, please, Lord, grant me faith to enable to do what you have given us to do. And then lastly, verse 43 to 45, there is this call to listen. So in Luke 9 and verse 43, they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. So here's the roller coaster experience. Up on the mountaintops, glory. Down to confusion, unbelief, and chaos. Now the Lord Jesus arrives. Now we rejoice again, marveling in great wonder at all the power of God. And the Lord Jesus, while everybody was marveling, just quietened them and said, listen to what I'm going to tell you. Now, every time he spoke, the disciples had to listen. But when he makes an emphasis, this is particularly important. Listen to what I have to tell you. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Paul brought this out when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and when Peter was in a bit of a tizzy and a bit of a panic and, oh, let's build three shelters and saying inappropriate stuff, then a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to Christ. Not the world. Not the views of modern day society. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Then you won't get into a confusion. Are there really such things as demons? Well, of course there are. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Is there really such a thing as a judgment day? Yeah, of course there is. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Now here, like the Transfiguration, there is this great thundering message. listen to the Lord Jesus. So we're listening. What does the Lord say in the midst of this situation? He says this: the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. The Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself, is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Mark, in his fuller version of this incident, records the words of Jesus that he also said that he would be killed, raised on the third day. And here Luke simply says that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. That's new information. We've seen before, just before the transfiguration, after Peter's confession, the Lord then told his disciples what was going to happen to him, that he would be taken by the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, must be killed, on the third day be raised to life. He'd already taught that, but this is new information, that he would be betrayed, a reference to Judas. The way he would be killed, he would be betrayed. So that's new information that Luke gives us. So what is the Lord telling the disciples, which they've got to listen to carefully and really take in? It's his death. His death. You must understand the purpose of God. They had all sorts of ideas of what he was going to do, but listen carefully. This is the plan of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The means is through the cross. It means everything to us. It's where a Christian stands. It's where he dealt with sin. It's where atonement is made. It's where he presented his body as a sacrifice for us. It's how our sins are forgiven. It's how we're cleansed. It's how we're made right with God and forgiven. It's how we get prepared for judgment day and for heaven. It means everything to us. What will a person gain if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Christ on the cross is the answer to every human being's problem. And it's not a 2,000 century old irrelevant mindset. And if people don't want to hear, we're not going to change our message. This is the message that counts. And it's only when the Holy Spirit meets with a person and shows them their need and convicts them of their sin that they look to Jesus and they repent of sin and they believe. And so he was speaking about the cross. Interesting. Because when he was with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration and they were in conversation and we have this insight given to us, what were they speaking about? What were they speaking about at that time when they appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us they spoke about his departure, literally his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. What do Moses and Elijah and Jesus speak about? The cross. The absolute center of God's great plan of salvation. They were speaking about the cross. And when Jesus quietens everybody down after all the confusion and the darkness in the valley, then he says, listen very, very, very carefully to what I'm going to say. And he goes straight to the cross. We're listening, Lord. We're listening. We're going to end up with one passage of scripture, which is absolutely astonishing. Because if we ask the question, right, Lord, we believe you're here now. We've got your word, but how do we really listen carefully to you? Then Peter talks about this situation when he writes his letter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. These aren't fables. These aren't myths. I'm bringing you history from eyewitnesses. I was there. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He's talking about his experience on the mountain of the Transfiguration. We ourselves heard this voice. So don't give me any of that stuff about he was all made up and spread, you know, Chinese whispers for years afterwards. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. But then he says,
And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. More sure, Peter, than seeing the glory of God literally in the face of Jesus Christ? If he can't believe because of that, what possibly can be more sure than that? Above all, says Peter, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Scripture, the more solid foundation than any experience you've ever had, than even the experience that Peter had seeing the glory of God literally in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's been translated into English. Isn't that great? And so all those people who wriggle in embarrassment that the Bible talks about demons and stuff like that, well, it is basically just a problem of unbelief. Because we believe Christ. And Christ stands with Scripture. And so we have this teaching, which is such an encouragement to us, that we're not in the dark. We can hear Scripture explained. Thank God for that. We have it in our own language. We can read it. Thank God for that. And there in the pages of Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a relationship with him by faith, which enables us to live forever.